There was a school teacher in Texas who was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his cowboy boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots still didn't want to go on. By the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool, and together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. He then announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet. No sooner had they gotten the boots off when he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." Now she didn't know if she should laugh or cry, but she mustered up what grace and courage she had left to wrestle the boots onto his feet again. Helping him into his coat, she asked, "Now where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." I want to preach today about encouraging each other. Now, obviously, this teacher had a bit of a challenge being an encouragement to this little boy. It's funny. I chuckled thinking about the shoes being on the wrong feet. My son still struggles with that. Courtney, help your friend get composure over there, will you? Many of you people probably don't know, but I was quite the athlete as a young child. See? Just as I suspected, people didn't know. First, second, and third grade, I was on the wrestling team. Pennsylvania, they take wrestling seriously, so first graders, sign right up. And in 3 years of wrestling, I won one match. I pinned my buddy, Rustin Fluke. What is significant about that is that that was the only wrestling match that my father attended. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." You know what that means? We cheer each other on. You will find in life there are two kinds of people. There are balcony people or basement people. Now, this is really appropriate to preach this sermon in this building because we have a balcony. And after I'm done, you're all going to wish you were up there because it's better to be balcony people than basement people. But anyway. What are balcony people? Balcony people are those who cheer you on in life, who stand behind you, who support you, who encourage you. And I'm talking for the last several weeks about how to build a victorious church. And one of the key elements is that as the body of Christ, we need to be those who would encourage one another. In fact, we need to be balcony people for each other. Balcony people are absolutely gifts of God. They are those who help you become a better person, a better Christian, a better follower of Christ. Why? Because they stand beside you and say, "How can I help you in your walk?" They're dependable. They're always on your side. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly, they're with you. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." Now, there are balcony people, there are basement people. What are basement people? They're the ones who pull you down. When you tell them good news, they say, "Well, you know what the bad side of that is." Right? You ever known anybody like that? No matter how good the news could be, whoever you told, this basement person, they would bring the negative. Some people see the dark cloud in every silver lining. It's not a gift. I think sometimes we think that, what's your gift that the Lord's given you? Well, I'll tell you, give me the gift of negativity. No, it's not a gift. You might have it, but it's not a gift. There is a great example of a balcony person in Scripture, and his name is Barnabas. We're going to take a look at him this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 32-37. We'll be in a few passages in Acts as we take a look at the life of Barnabas, and as I say, he is a great example of a balcony person. We're going to see how exactly he became that encouragement to others. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, last week, we actually mentioned this passage, didn't we? But we didn't read that verse that mentions that one of these people who did this, who sold possessions, sold lands, laid the money at the apostles' feet, was a man by the name of Joseph. But the apostles gave him another name, and they called him Barnabas. And from here on out, as we read the book of Acts, we'll read other accounts, but it does not mention Joseph again. It mentions him as Barnabas, son of encouragement. Now, I'll tell you, that's a nice title, isn't it? Wouldn't that be great to be known as son of encouragement or daughter of encouragement? It sure beats son of grumpiness, son of gloom, son of negativity. I fear there have been moments I've had those titles. Don't. But Barnabas is called the son of encouragement, and that is his name. Literally what it means, Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was a balcony person, and he cared more for others than he cared for himself. You would really have to care more for other people than yourself if you're going to sell everything you've got and give it to other people so that as they have need, their need can be met. I'd say that's kind of a rare find, somebody like that, isn't it? One of the greatest ways we can be an encouragement is by being generous. This is the first thing that we see about this encouragement, is that it is an encouragement of generosity. I can tell you, I have personally been blessed by generosity. I've been blessed by your generosity. Might be something simple like tickets to a football game, but that's generosity that I appreciate. There have been gift cards that people have given, financial donations. Throughout the years that I've been here, there have been pastor appreciation or Christmas. You have no idea what a blessing, what an encouragement that generosity is. I remember as a child when we grew up in Western Pennsylvania, my dad told me that if he would have gotten on welfare, it would have been a pretty significant pay increase. And he was a pastor, and there were many people who would ask him, "How do you afford to live and feed your family?" He said, "I don't know, but the Lord provides a way." And there were times where, after service, we'd walk to the back of the church, and the entire back of the church was all filled with bags of groceries that people had given. I've never forgotten that. It was that encouragement, that generosity, that in large respect, kept us alive. And it has taught me to always be generous with others. Whatever I have, and I do mean this, just don't take advantage of it. But no, I'm just kidding. You come into my home, what I have is yours. I've given books away, CDs away. Many of them, I say, you know, I think I have that book. Well, I don't, because I lent it to somebody and it's gone. And you know what? That's okay. It's gone. And let somebody else be blessed by it. What we have, God has given. There's not a single thing you own that God didn't give you. And if he has given it, what a great opportunity it is to bless somebody else with it. Balcony people, encourage others by being generous. And secondly, balcony people believe that you can change. I think this is extremely significant in the church. There are so many people that say, you know, this Christian life, it sounds good. It sounds great. This whole idea of being transformed by God's power, boy, it sounds nice. That sounds really great. But you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my family life was like. You don't know how my dad treated me. You don't know what has happened in my life. You know what a balcony person does with that? They say, you know what? It doesn't matter where you've been. Together, let's go forward with Christ. I'm going to be behind you, cheering you on the whole way. That's significant. So many Christians say, I can't. And they need balcony people to stand there and say, you can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we probably know this one. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And yet we live as if the old is still there and the new hasn't come. No, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And sometimes we need somebody to stand beside us and say, you know what? You are that new creation. Satan's been lying to you, telling you you're still the old guy, but you're not. You're better than that. I believe in you. God believes in you. You can do this. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. Verses 23 through 30. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. He was a basket case. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You want to talk about Barnabas putting his neck on the line for somebody and believing the best about them. Saul says, hey, I'm a Christian now. And everybody else says, whoa, sounds good. But just not too long ago, you were throwing us into prison, having us killed. And when Stephen was martyred, you were a balcony person cheering that on. I don't think so. It's understandable that the people in the church were pretty terrified of Paul. His track record was not too good with Christians. And yet Barnabas believes the best about Paul and says, listen, I know he did all those things, but he is preaching Christ and him crucified. I'll vouch for him. I'll stand behind him. I believe the best about him. You know, the devil will like to say all kinds of things about you. Again, you're like you used to be. You're still that sinful person. You're still that old nature. You're going nowhere. Look at what you used to do. I know it's a cliche, but I kind of like it. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Recognize where those comments come from. They don't come from above. God is rooting for you, not against you. Those basement comments come from the pit of hell. Romans 8:33-34 gives us an idea of how God feels. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I would dare say he is in fact cheering for us, being a balcony person. Who will bring any charge? God's on our side. And you know what? We can be on each other's side. Now think about it. Paul writes this. Who will bring any charge against God's chosen? Paul's the one who wrote this. Paul, the former murderer of Christians. Who will bring any charge? I'm not listening to it. God's rooting for me. But you know where I think Paul really first realized that before he wrote those words to Romans? He realized that God was on his side because somebody in real skin and bones encouraged him and demonstrated that God was on his side. His name was Barnabas. You know how life-transforming it is when somebody believes the best about you no matter what. I hope that you've experienced that, and if you haven't, I hope that somebody around you in this body will do that for you. Will stand behind you and say, you know what, I don't care what you've gone through. I believe in where you're going and what you're doing and who you belong to. Believe the best in your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. You see, balcony people don't even listen to gossip. It doesn't even faze them. They don't even hear it. Doesn't matter. I'm not listening to that. You know why? Because I believe the best about my brother or sister in Christ. That's what I believe. I don't really care what you have to say about them. I believe the best in them. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. Many of us know this, or at least you've heard it before, probably in a wedding, right? 1 Corinthians 13, famous love chapter. Take a look at verses 4 through 6 out of this very wonderful passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's a good example on how to be a balcony person. Be like that. You spend your time loving in that fashion, not keeping record of wrongs, not being easily angered, not listening to the nonsense that other people are talking. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be an encouragement. I've said it before. It's really hard. It's really hard to hate somebody when you're too busy loving them, when you're too busy ignoring gossip about them, when you're too busy not allowing yourself to keep record of their wrongs. You're doing that, you're going to be fine. Balcony people believe the best in others. And balcony people embrace outsiders. This was the early days of the church. As that church was birthed in Jerusalem, it was primarily in Jerusalem at first. And it thrived, it grew. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to Christ. Not a bad first day. My first day preaching wasn't quite like that. But this first church was mostly Jews, but eventually some Gentiles started to come to Christ. They were seeking the Lord and becoming Christians, and word got back to Jerusalem. How was the church going to react? Was it possible that these outsiders, who many of the Jews would have looked at Gentiles, and they looked at them and they called them Gentile dogs? They wanted nothing to do with them. But now what do we do? These people are coming to Christ. I guess we'll have to love them. Oh no. We laugh and we joke because it's not an issue for us, but it was for them. How could they include these Gentiles who they had made a habit their whole life of ignoring? Now all of a sudden they've got to consider how to include them. And this first Gentile church that was really growing, it was growing in a place called Antioch. And so they sent people to Antioch to see what was going on and to help. Who in the world could they send to Antioch to be an encouragement to that young church of Gentile believers? Anybody have any guesses? Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and, great word here, and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas was not threatened by those who were considered outsiders. Did you catch in the text here? When most of the people went preaching about Jesus, they only preached to Jews. But somebody upset the apple cart and went and told Greeks about Jesus too. Can you imagine that? Well, now we're going to have to send people to encourage him. Who are we going to send? Barnabas goes. Barnabas wasn't threatened by those who were different. He'd already believed the best about somebody named Saul who was a murderer. And so he has no problem saying, you know what? These people love the Lord too. I'll go encourage them also. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. I dare say, since most of us here are Gentiles, the outsiders in our world are probably not Greeks. They're probably not Gentiles, because we are Gentiles, most of us. But who are your outsiders? Who are the ones that maybe you would have a little bit of fear that, what if they come into the church? What if we start allowing the riffraff in here, you know? I think you guys would be all right. You let me in, so, you know. But some of your neighbors? Co-workers? How about the really poor? How about teenagers? What if they speak a different language? What if they have different bad habits than the ones you have? A sinful lifestyle. I remember in our previous church we had, as God would have it, there were a group of teenagers that I got to know in a one town over, and they were all from a pretty seedy area, and they were all some pretty scary kids, I gotta say. And they walked into our nice church, and we had some people that said, oh boy, what is going on here? Some were a little concerned, a little upset. You know, these teenagers didn't act like they'd been in church before. Well, it's because they hadn't. And you know what we ought to do? Praise God that they're in here. Where else did you want them? Away from Christ? Living a sinful lifestyle? Or did you want to bring them in here, be a balcony person, encourage them, and lead them on the way they should go? It was interesting, the one Sunday when one of the teenage girls had a... You know, occasionally, you know, you see somebody has a bottle of water, or maybe a little cup of coffee you come in here with. This girl had a 2-liter bottle of Coke. You know. We kind of didn't know how to react. Well, they smoked outside the building. Yeah, But they came into the church and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a balcony person. Encourage them. That's what balcony people do. Doesn't matter in what way they're an outsider. When they come in here, they're an insider. And they've got a whole balcony full of people behind them. Balcony people challenge others. Sometimes even when it hurts. Balcony people love you so much they don't want you to miss what God has for you. We've heard this verse before, but think about it. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How many cowboys here today? Not many in New England. Anybody know what a spur is? That's that nasty barbed little thing we kick into a horse to get him to go, right? Ow! I could have brought something in like that and kicked somebody with it so we get a demonstration on how that might feel. That probably would hurt, wouldn't it? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a good swift kick in the fanny to get going somewhere. I know you're sitting in the back. I can still see you. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And sometimes we need to say, hey, I'm behind you. I've been behind you. I believe the best in you. And that's why I know you need to make a better decision here. I'm going to help you out. You need to knock that off, what you're doing. You're hurting your family. You're hurting the body. Let me help you in this. And they encourage you to climb higher, to love him more deeply, to do what God has called you to do. Boy, we need each other. We really do. Acts 15:36-41. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, says, sometime later, Paul and said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. This is a very interesting scenario. Barnabas was a balcony person for Paul, was he not? But Barnabas had to take a side against Paul in this circumstance because Barnabas couldn't help himself. Barnabas believed the best, even in this John Mark character who had let Paul down. Now, I understand Paul. I really do. I kind of understand how he's wired. I think I'm wired, at least in this instance, kind of the same way. Somebody really blows it and lets you down when you're trying to do an important task and they totally disappoint you, what's your reaction? What you want to do? You want to say, okay, that's the last time I use that guy. We want to throw them away and discard them because they let us down. But you know, Barnabas wasn't about to let that happen. He says, fine, you want to ditch him? I'll use him because I still believe in him. That's an incredible statement about the character of Barnabas. He was tenacious in his believing the best in others. I understand Paul, but I admire Barnabas. I hope this morning you have a Barnabas in your life. I hope you have somebody that has stood beside you and encouraged you. But even if you don't, every one of us can be a Barnabas. Every one of us can be a balcony person. When you see somebody in the body of Christ in this church, we want to build a victorious church, you look at that person and say, okay, how can I cheer them on? How can I encourage them? How can I bless them? Maybe they've had the worst week of their life. How can I be a blessing to them? When I see them, instead of having a word, you know what you did last week? How about a word of, hey, how can I bless you? I heard a pastor say one time, he would see his people in his church doing all kinds of crazy things, things that were not that great, things that were sinful, things that were hurtful. He said, but I realize if I'm going to minister to these people, I need to not say, what did they do? I need to say, I wonder why they did that. You start asking that question, I wonder what's hurting in them that would cause them to act in that way. And if I can get to why they're hurting, why they're struggling, then maybe I can bring some help and some hope and some healing. Changes your whole approach. This morning, are you a balcony person or a basement person? To build a victorious church, we need to have balcony people. We need to have people who will encourage each other. How are we going to do it? With generosity. When somebody has a need, let's just give, period. Doesn't even have to be in the offering. You hear of a need. Somebody calls you with a prayer chain request. You don't need to form a committee, have a church vote to determine whether or not you can bring a dinner to somebody, whether you can put some money in their hand if that's what they need, whether you can take their kids for an hour. Okay, that's me. No, I'm just kidding. Encourage them with generosity. Encourage others by believing the best in them. Too many times people in the church are beat up by other people in the church. Let's not let it happen. When somebody says something discouraging about somebody else, how about ignoring that and believe the best in that person? You know, if we want to build a victorious church, we want to see the church grow. Guess what that's probably going to mean? If the church grows, correct me if I'm wrong, it's probably going to mean there's people that will be coming that aren't here now. Am I close? That would mean that they're probably currently outsiders. But a balcony person embraces and welcomes outsiders and brings them in. Says, you know what? Come on in here. I'll tell you what. If any place is the place for you, it's here. Because here, we encourage each other. We cheer each other on. Boy, you're going to love it here. Come on in. And finally, encourage each other by challenging them, even in some tough ways, to make the right decision. Sometimes we have to do the work of giving somebody a prodding, a spurring. But you know what? Do it lovingly. Do it gently. Make sure you're led by the Holy Spirit and not your own agenda. If someone has been a balcony person in your life, I would encourage you this week, take a moment to call them up, send them a card, make them dinner, do something to say, you know what? Thank you for investing in my life. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for cheering me on. I couldn't have made it without you. I could probably rattle off five names right off the top. People who have been balcony people in my life. I stay in contact with them on a regular basis. When I have a hard decision to make, when I'm struggling with what do? You know what I do? I call them up. So I know you're cheering for me. I know when I get your opinion, it's going to come out of a heart of love. It's going to come out of a heart that believes the best in me. Help me out. Give me some advice. Take some time to thank that person who's been a balcony person. You know what? You might encourage them by your thank you. Will Rogers said, we can't all be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's cheer each other on to victory. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are building your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be encouragers. Lord, what a title to be called a son of encouragement or a daughter of encouragement. For some of us, that would be a very new name. We ask that that would in fact be our name, that we would become those balcony people who cheer each other on to victory. Lord, you believed the best in us. help us to believe the best in others. We know that this is only possible as we accept that gift of salvation freely offered by you. We ask that as we have received your forgiveness, your salvation, we would share that with others and then cheer them on the rest of the way. In Christ's name, amen. Hi, this is Pastor Kevin.